So we're in our study. We're going to pick up in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 1. Before we do, I'd like to do a quick recap of what we've accomplished so far in this first chapter. And what, in a nutshell, what is Paul attempting to do? The message that Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians. What would you, if you could pick one thing that we've seen so far, and the message will continue as we continue through this chapter, what would you say that Paul's trying to do?
I'm not sure this is the answer you're wanting. I mean, as far as what he's trying to do with them, but with himself, he's starting by showing them that where his authority is coming from, and it's from Jesus, not from man.
Yes, that's it, exactly. And that is what I was looking for, is that his apostleship came from Christ, and it did not come from man. And again, tonight we're going to continue to see that, that idea that he didn't receive it from the other apostles, but that it came directly from Christ. We see in verse 4 that Christ died for our sins in order to rescue us from this evil age, and all of this is according to the will of God. In verse 6, he gets into, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. This was a problem that they are faced with, that somebody came in and was teaching them a perverted gospel, and he is saying, if anyone or any man preaches anything different than what they have heard, let him be accursed. The gospel that Paul preached, once again, was not from man, but was from Christ by way of a revelation from Christ himself. We see, and we talked about Paul's zeal in his former, in his life as a Jew, but prior to becoming a Christian. In verse 14, he was advancing in Judaism among many of his contemporaries, countrymen being extremely jealous for his ancestral tradition. So he was advancing in that. He had a great zeal for God. He was lacking knowledge in that. And then Christ appeared to Paul in order to make him a witness of his resurrection. And that's where we left off last week. And that the purpose that Christ appeared to him was to make him a witness of his resurrection. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts up to this point before we move on? Okay, let's go ahead and I'd like to read the text here, and we're going to begin in verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And so I'm gonna have Joel pass out this timeline, and can you hand me one? Actually, I forgot to hand one. So this is a, we're not going to spend any time in this tonight. It's really more for your own informational use. And it's a chronological table of Paul's life from the time that he was converted to the time where he died. And I found this information online, so it's not something I put together. But I spent a little bit of time going through it, and I tend to agree with most of it. It seemed, the dates seem to line up with the study that we've been going through. And anyway, so there's a lot of he's gonna get in. It's kind of starting right now in verse 17. He's talking about Jerusalem and what's Jerusalem known for? That's not the way to put it. And he kind of gives it away in verse 17. But what's in Jerusalem?
Apostles.
The apostles. And what do the apostles have?
Inspired truth.
Knowledge. They have inspired word, inspired truth from Christ. And Paul, he's been trying to say, you know, and he just said it again, back up in 11 and 12, that he received it from a revelation from Christ. He did not receive it from the apostles. He didn't get it from them. He didn't get it from any other man, no agency, as he talked early on in the chapter. It came from Christ. And he's continuing to beat that point into the Galatians. And so he's headed up to Jerusalem. And on this chart, this table that I gave you, we are... Should have made a note of it, but 36 through 39 is first. It's right there. So it's right on the top. So it's 80, 36 through 39. And again, obviously, these dates are all. It's right to be close, but they're kind of rough. It's his first visit to Jerusalem. This is 3 years after his conversion. And so I believe that that's where we are here. In verse 17. So you can have that, and you can look at it and set it aside and keep track of it if you want. But there's several. Paul makes several visits to Jerusalem, and we're going to see some of them as we go through our study tonight. And again, Paul was just trying to make that point that he didn't receive the knowledge from the apostles or from anybody. So in verse 17, he talked about. He did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but he went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. I want to turn over to Acts chapter 9, and I know we've read this a few weeks ago, but there's just a few verses that we'll read here again because it fits with our text here. So, Acts 9, beginning in verse 23, and when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gate night and day so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And so he left Jerusalem because the Jews were trying to kill him, so the disciples helped him escape. Now, there, and then in verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, there's many years later, between 25 and 26, at least that's what seemed to be understood. In the context of Acts chapter 9, it's like, okay, he went down through the wall and now he's in Jerusalem. But we keep in mind as we look in our text here in Galatians chapter 1, nor did I go to Jerusalem, but he went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Verse 18, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. And so we're just putting this in our timeline. That verse 18 would fall in line with Acts 9 and verse 26 when he came to Jerusalem. and this will be 3 years later. So then 3 years later he went to Jerusalem. He became acquainted with Cephas for 15 days. What else? I did not see any of the other apostles except James, which would be the Lord's brother, the brother of Jesus. And it's just kind of interesting for us, I don't know, for me, and maybe for us, just to read this, and that he's trying to really nail this point. He didn't spend any time with the apostles. Now, John, we were talking about this last week, and because Jerusalem, like we read in verse 17, is the apostles are in Jerusalem, and so how is it? I remember how John asked this. We were talking about it after class. But how is it that Paul is in Jerusalem, but he's not seeing any of the other apostles? And I think there's another way you could look at this, and that is maybe he saw them, but it's possible that, I mean, he makes a note that he stayed 15 days with Peter, who we're talking about. He didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. We don't know. Obviously, he's trying to make the point that he didn't spend a lot of time with the apostles. Perhaps it's possible that he saw them, but he didn't necessarily engage with them. He wasn't, like, engaging, I guess is the best word I can come up with them and sitting down with them. I'm not sure. Does anybody else have any thoughts? John, did you develop any other thoughts over the week?
Other than that, Peter might not. I mean, he said he went up to Jerusalem and he stayed with Peter. I don't know if Peter lived in Jerusalem or if he lived on, you know, where he was a fisherman before and he lived there and he was not in Jerusalem, actually. I don't know. That's the only thing I could come up with.
I mean, he went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. So, I don't know. Anybody else?
And there's also the possibility it's another visit. It's a different visit
yes.
than the Acts 9 visit. In Acts 22, he refers to a time that he returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, and the Lord appeared to him in a trance and said, "Get out, for they won't receive your testimony." And he was told to depart. "And I will send you far from here to the Gentiles."
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways, that doesn't sound like the situation in Acts 9 necessarily. In Acts 9, people spoke boldly. They attempted to kill him. The brethren found out. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's referring to that. I don't know.
Yeah.
But it could be a different visit.
It's possible. It is. I know.
Is there a time when he refers to the number of visits, or he says something like the third time? I'm trying to remember. I wish I
yeah,
had
a recording. Yeah. It seems like I came across something like that, but there's a visit that's not mentioned here in Galatians, but in Acts chapter 11, where Paul and Barnabas delivered relief for the needy saints, and that was prior to his first missionary journey. And it's not, he doesn't mention that here as he's going through this, but I don't know. So let's keep going. So he's continuing the same thought. So he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So we're in 21, verse 21. This is after the 15 days that he left Jerusalem, because the Jews were going to kill him. And I had a reference to that. That was actually back in, maybe that was the 22. I didn't write that after 22. Anyway, it's just a side thought. So he was still unknown by the churches, as he said in verse 22. And then he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which is once you tried to destroy. It's kind of interesting. We don't see this referred to this way very much, but in verse 23, preaching the faith, referring to the gospel, the one gospel, the one true faith. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of him. Because of everything that had happened to Paul, they were glorifying God. It makes me think of Matthew. Let me write this down. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And you think of Paul in this case where he's obviously, he's preaching the faith, he's doing the will of God, and the people are glorifying God because of the light that you could say that is shining forth from Paul, because of the good work that Paul is doing and the truth that he is speaking, the people are glorifying God. And it's the same thing for us, that when we are living our lives by the truth and we're practicing the truth in God's will, and others see that, they can glorify God because of us, because of the truth that is being practiced, the truth that is being spoken of. And and again, all this to say that Paul's apostleship was not from man, but from God, and that they needed to listen to him. And he's going to continue this as we get into chapter 2. So before we do that, does anybody have any thoughts? Go ahead.
Well, chapter 1 is also a testimony to that Paul is making about, that really tells us about repentance. Because Paul recounts the fact that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. But he was converted, and now he's not zealous for the traditions of his fathers, but he's zealous for the faith that he once tried to destroy. He's now preaching it. And so we think about Paul and how he was living in good conscience, and he was a zealous man for God. And when he learned the truth, he did a 180 and repointed that zeal to God in the right way, and preached what he once was the very opposite of what he was once trying to destroy. Mm-hmm. And I think the traditions of men, or the traditions of his fathers, fits in with what they were doing to the gospel. They were perverting the gospel with the traditions of the fathers, of their fathers, of Jewish fathers. And Paul knew all about that. I mean, he left that. Mm-hmm. And here they are. So you can't have both. You can't have the faith and the traditions of your fathers. You can't mix the two. Mm-hmm. If you're going to have the traditions of men, you don't have God. Anyway, Paul shows us that in this chapter.
Yes. And later on in chapter 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And so he's recognizing that the life that he now needs to live is in Christ, and not according to the traditions of man and the law of Moses, and which is obviously with circumcision. That's the message that's coming in, that's perverting the truth, and he's standing up to it. And we're going to see more of that as we get into chapter 2. But yeah, that's a good thought. Anybody else? Go ahead, John.
Question. It was that week that we missed on that Wednesday. And I think it was the week before that you said to kind of look at what the word Judaites, I think it was the word Judaites, is that what you said? Judaizers?
Judaizers, yeah.
From what I understood, that the Judaizers in the Latin word meant those that lived as Jews. So I was wondering about your question 11 in chapter 1, where it talks about Paul's relationship to the Judean Christians. I guess Judean means Judah area. I guess is that what it's talking about, or is that putting Christians still living as Jews?
I didn't look at that, but I would assume that that's what that's referring to. The Judaizing teachers are different than a Jew.
So I think verse 22 is what that's referring to, maybe. The churches of Judea.
Right, it's an area of churches of Judea.
So the brethren, how did the question?
So in 11, it would have been Judean Christians were those that lived in Judea,
yeah.
I guess then.
Christians.
Anybody else? Let's go ahead and pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God showed no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So, let's turn over to Acts chapter 15, and we'll just read the first six verses as a parallel passage, at least what's thought to be a parallel passage, in regard to the Jerusalem visit that he talked about here. After 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem, and it's thought that that is referring to Acts chapter 15 in regards to some people call it the council at Jerusalem, the meeting in Jerusalem with the apostles and elders over circumcision. So Acts 15, beginning in verse 1, and some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And obviously we can read most of the chapter to see what all of that, what the conclusion was, but we know what they came up with. He's continuing his reasoning again that his apostleship was not from man, but from God, as we had read those verses, chapter 1, verse 12, and also verse 17. Jerusalem was the home of the apostles. We talked about that already, so there were many apostles there. 14 years later could possibly mean that he had not been in contact with the apostles for a long time. Several years have gone by now. It seems, I could be wrong, but it seems that that's the point that he's making, that after 14 years he went up to Jerusalem, and during that time he didn't necessarily have any contact with the apostles to receive any knowledge or anything from them. So in Jerusalem, so this also would put Galatians 2 and verse 1, it puts it right about at the end of his first journey, missionary journey, him and Barnabas. And John Mark started with them. He said that he submitted to them, verse 2, submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. It's the same gospel, he's telling them, it's the same gospel that I preached to you, to the Gentiles. I told them, and I believe this is going to be referring to Acts 15 and verse 4, and then also in verse 12, we didn't read verse 12. Verse 4, when they got to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the elders and the apostles, and then they reported all that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas are telling the elders and the apostles and the church everything that God had done. And then down in verse 12, and the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Keep going on down. He, in verse 3, not even Titus, who was a Greek, he was a Gentile, was compelled or demanded to be circumcised by others. Go ahead, John.
Before we go on to 3, on number 2, I don't understand that. Probably to those who were of reputation. I mean, I understand he went, it sounds like he went to those of reputation privately, and it said, one of your questions was, what did it mean? And say, so we went running in vain. I know what running in vain is, but I don't understand what the scripture is trying to say, what he was trying to say in that verse. I don't know if you understood that or not.
In verse 2, where he did so in private,
yeah.
To those who were of reputation, yes, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So I believe that. So let's read it again. So, and it was because of a revelation that he went up. So the church had sent him, this would be Acts 15, verse 2. Let me get back over here. So they get back from their journey. They're in Antioch, chapter 14, verse 27. And they tell the church, they report everything that God had done. Some men came down from Judea, saying, teach that you got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And so the church sends them, verse 3, being sent on their way by the church. I believe it's going to line up with, it was because of a revelation that he went up, that Paul went up. So it's almost like God said, you have to go. The church sent him. And he submitted to them the gospel. So the them would be the church, the apostles, and the elders in Acts 15, verse 2. And then he says, which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation. So who's that going to be? It's going to be the apostles. And you could say, probably put the elders in there too, I would think. I would believe that that's going to come down. So the apostles and the elders came together, verse 6 of Acts 15, to look into this matter. That's my understanding anyways. It, the private, I did so in private to those who were of reputation. So that's my thought. I don't know. It seems to line up. And then verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stands up and then he speaks. And so forth. So I don't know. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Because he's trying. So to put yourself in Paul's position. It's kind of he's talking to the brethren at Galatia. He's talking to the brethren of the churches of Galatia. So he's obviously sending a letter, and many are going to read it. And he's defending his apostleship. I think it's the whole point of all this. But kind of interesting if we could step back a few years, you know, prior to the writing and to Acts chapter 15, which would be 7 or 8 years prior to the writing of this letter. Paul he left on his first journey preaching to the Jews. I'm drawing a map on the podium. Goes down the island, Cyprus, and he heads up, and then the Jews reject him, returning to the Gentiles, and that was in Antioch of Pisidia. Okay, they finish the journey, they go back, okay, they're in Antioch. Amazing trip, you won't believe what happened. That God basically opened the door to Paul, even though he already knew that was going to happen because he had been told that he was going to be the one to preach to the Gentiles. But it happened. What are the other apostles going to think of that? Because they haven't received that message, minus Peter, the conversion of Cornelius, which is not on our chart, was Cornelius was in 40 or something, 80, 40, I don't remember. I had it on another timeline, but Peter had that happen to him. So Paul is now, he's meeting up with the apostles and the elders, and he's trying to tell them everything that had happened to him, and I think that seems to fit in with, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He's trying to prove to them what had happened to him, which in Acts 15 and verse 12 is a big verse, because he said Barnabas and Paul were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles, and the purpose of signs and wonders was to confirm the word. It's kind of interesting that, yes, that happened with the Gentiles, but he's using that argument against the apostles to say, hey, and we're going to see that as we continue through our text. So verse 2 is kind of there's a lot of stuff in there. Is that you?
Yeah, you know, because for some reason I think I had it wrong. I was thinking, you know, like that one scripture where it talks about the women of the reputation in the town or whatever, and he went to them. So that's why I guess my mind went there, and I'm reading a side note here, and it puts us back to Acts 15 also. So if I read that, I probably would have figured that out. So that's what they're referring to.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes more sense.
So Titus was not compelled to be circumcised or demanded by the other apostles. And again, this, and I think the point of this just gets back to, well, the whole Judaizers that were bringing that doctrine in. We can keep going. Verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So go back to Timothy on the first journey, and was he circumcised? He was circumcised. Why did they circumcise him?
His father was a Greek.
That's it. Yeah, I mean, I think there's probably a number of reasons. It wasn't wrong. And but here in this case, what's the situation? What's the context? I mean, now you've got all these, you got these teachers that are Judaizing teachers saying y'all got to be, he's got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Paul's like, no, that's not true. So what would happen if he had? Oh, okay, we'll do it. It wasn't wrong, right? It wasn't wrong to do that. Later on in Galatians, I think chapter 4 or 5, I didn't write it down. We see that. Doesn't matter. But in this case, they did not do it. And this verse is saying that he wasn't even pressured to do it. So by this time, at least if the text follows right, Paul, when they got to Jerusalem, they met with the church, the elders, and the apostles, and they showed him everything that had happened. And then it seemed that this kind of fits into the story that, okay, they're not gonna force Titus to be circumcised, because the apostles haven't dealt with this. I mean, maybe a little bit, but because they're in Jerusalem, the Greeks aren't there.
You said that there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it unless you do it for a certain purpose, such as following the law of Moses.
Very good. Good point. Yeah, and that's why it would have been wrong for him to do it, because it's almost like giving into it, and that he gets into that here in verse, 5, that he did not yield in subjection, not even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would be preached. It would be preached. Go ahead, Lenny.
Which, like Troy said, and you're saying, I mean, that verse 5 says that if they were to have yielded to this requirement that one must be circumcised in order to be saved, then the truth of the gospel would have been out the window.
Yes.
To add into it, it would have been just what he described in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9.
Yeah.
So, for the sake of the truth of the gospel, there needed to be a firm stand against this requirement. But like you said, that there was a distinction with Timothy. Because Paul would say, I'll try to be all things to all people. And so, why go into a Gentile region and let that become an issue that could prevent you from preaching to others?
Yeah.
And that was all voluntary, and not for salvation.
Yeah.
In the case of Timothy.
Yeah. Back in verse 4, I missed a question I have. What, in relation to the word bondage there, he said, in order to bring us into bondage, what would bring us, according to this verse here, what is it that would bring us or bring them into bondage?
The law of Moses.
Yes.
Trying to keep those. And they bring that out in chapter 15.
Yeah.
Peter says, which we nor our fathers could bear the yoke.
Yeah. And it's the perverted gospel that they were trying to bring in, and people, as it mentioned in verse 4, to spy out their liberty, which is in Christ, and it would bring them into bondage under that law, that old law. So what did we were talking about in verse 5, what did they not do? And we've kind of already said this, but when the false brethren were trying to teach the heir, I'll just say it, because it might be kind of a confusing question, but they didn't yield, they didn't go along with it. And there's such an application there for us that they did not yield in subjection for the purpose of the truth, so the truth could be brought out among them. They spoke the truth. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. In a time like this, would have been out of season because, again, of what is going on and the people who are there, the point that the other teachers are trying to bring in, and Paul could have just been like, well, it's okay, either way, it's a liberty. But instead, he preached the truth, and that it would remain within Denise.
It really was a huge deal because, and if you look in Acts 11, it talks about them trying to find circumcision. It really would take away the blood of Christ. He died once for all. And they're trying to bring back the law of Moses and implement it on the Gentiles because they thought they were unclean. And Christ, you know, is saying, no, what I have said is clean. Is clean.
That's right. Let's go ahead and move on. We've got just a few minutes left. Again, going on through 6 through 10. So, the men did not contribute to the knowledge that Paul already had. He's trying to make a point to his readers here. And in verse 6, from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. It's kind of an interesting statement. It's like they didn't teach me anything new. And that's kind of what he's saying. That they didn't contribute anything to me. They didn't add anything. I think other King James reads, they didn't add, nothing added to me. So he's saying, yep, I was with the apostles, but I didn't gain anything. They saw that the gospel had been entrusted to Paul, just as it had been with Peter. There's a lot of stuff here in verse 17, and this verse 7, I mean 7, not 17, 7 and 8 really go together, and it comes down to the fact that Peter and John and James extend the right hand of fellowship to them. But backing up a little bit, let's read 7 and 8. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They saw that the gospel had been entrusted to Paul. How is it that they saw that? They being the apostles. They saw, he's speaking of these, maybe specifically James, Cephas, and John, perhaps there's other apostles, but they saw that the gospel had been entrusted to Paul. How did they see that?
Well, it was confirmed with signs and miracles.
That's it. It was confirmed. Go ahead.
Did they see Paul, miracles being performed to Paul, or was it told to the apostles, like by Barnabas and stuff, that the signs and wonders had followed them?
It was told. So back in Acts 15, verse 4 and verse 12, verse 4 says that he recounted what had happened, what the Lord had done for them, and in verse 12 he said that the signs and wonders have been done by them among the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul were relating the signs and wonders to everybody who was there at that time in Jerusalem. Paul, the apostolic authority, was equal to Peter. He was an apostle of Christ sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm kind of all over the place. In verse 8, who is the he? Who's the he in verse 8? For he who effectually works for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually works for me also. He can be, yeah. Pillars, as referred to as pillars, I think I have a question in there. And a question about that, about the pillars. James, Peter, and John saw that Paul was called by God to be an apostle, and they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Why did they give Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship? I mean, you kind of already hit this. They saw they were preaching the truth. I mean, they saw that they were in unity. What they were doing was approved by God. What Paul and Barnabas was doing was approved by God. They saw that. They were able to confirm that, and that they were in fellowship. They saw that they were in fellowship with each other. We often look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The apostles saw that what Paul and Barnabas were doing was walking in the light, just as they were in the light, we're all walking in the light. They extended, in verse 9, the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, that they would go to the Gentiles, and then they would go to the circumcised. We can touch up on this. We're out of time. Maybe we'll come back. I just got a couple more thoughts on verse 9. Remember the poor. Let's just talk about that for just a brief moment. They ask us to remember the poor, with the very thing I was eager to do. Romans chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is, we see that, you know, where he's constantly urging the brethren, which is interesting, Gentile brethren, to give to the Jewish brethren. It's kind of interesting, something that never would have happened outside of Christ, but now we're all one. There's no Jew or Greek, and we're all one in Christ. And Paul will continue to make that point. But we'll come back next week and make a few more comments on verse 9, and then we'll plan on finishing up chapter 2 next week.